This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
It comes out of the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 30 this week. So hear now the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who is leaving on a trip. He called his servants and handed his possessions over to them. To one he gave five valuable coins, and to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. He gave to each servant according to that servant's ability. Then he left on his journey. After the man left, the servant who had five valuable coins took them and went to work doing business with them. He gained five more. In the same way, the one who had two valuable coins gained two more. But the servant who had received the one valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received five valuable coins came forward with five additional coins. He said, "Master, you have given me five valuable coins. Look, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Excellent. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." The second servant also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two valuable coins. Look, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." Now the one who received one valuable coin came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid, and I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here, you have what's yours." His master replied, "You evil and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest grain where I hadn't sown and gathered crops where I hadn't spread seed. In that case, you should have turned my money over to the banker so that when I returned, you could give me what belonged to me with interest. Therefore, take from him the valuable coin and give it to the one who has 10 coins. Those who have much will receive more, and they will have more than they need. But as for those who don't have much, even the little bit they have will be taken away from them. Now take that worthless servant and throw him outside into the darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. So we are in week two of this series, 25th chapter. We are looking at the three parables in the 25th chapter in Matthew's Gospel. Last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and how we need to meet the groom, and it's not necessarily think about how we do it in a certain way or in a certain manner. This week, the parable of the valuable coins, or as many people know it, the parable of the talents. But we need to remember where we are in the Scripture and what is happening in the Gospel of Matthew as we read this parable, and we make sure we put it in context. One of my professors used to say, if you take the text out of context, all you're left with is a con. So let's put it in context of the 25th chapter. This is the last chapter of Jesus' second largest block of teaching in Matthew's Gospel. If you remember from last week, I talked about it. The first was the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 through 7, and this is the eschatological discourse, chapters 23 through 25. All of these parables have to do with eschatology, or the end times. These all focus on lessons we need to learn as we wait for Jesus' second coming. So this begs the question, what does this parable, the valuable coins, or the parable of the talents, tell us about being ready for Jesus' second coming? In the first half of the parable, we see a master who's extremely generous. The Common English Bible translates it as the gift that the man gives is valuable coins. But in many other translations, the gift is called a talent. But the talent is not what we remember as or know as a talent. When Matthew's gospel was written, the talent was worth 15 years of the earnings of a day laborer. So to put it into modern kind of money, if somebody works 40 hours a week and makes $10 an hour, that is $20,800 for the year, before taxes, of course. But then, if you take that by 15, that's $312,000 for one talent. That means the man, the servant who gets five, gets roughly $1.5 million. The servant who gets two gets over $600,000. And the servant who gets one talent or one valuable coin, that's still $312,000. It is still an amazing gift. But then when the master returns, he finds out some things. The servant who got five gets five more. The servant who has two gets two more. The master praises these servants and tells them that he'll put in charge of many things because they are good and faithful servants. Because of this, some people have twisted this parable to demonstrate kind of a prosperity gospel, that you get out what you put in, that good and faithful servants should produce tons of money. But remember, though, that's not what this parable is about. It is about the kingdom of heaven. It's a lesson of waiting for the parousia, which is a $5 theological word for the second coming of Christ. The second part of this parable, we get a different look at the master. The third servant is truly the main character of this parable, and the servant is given one talent, one valuable coin. And what does he do with it? He buried it in the ground. Because of this, the master replies, You evil and lazy servants. There is no love for this servant because he did the least amount with it, with what he had. He took the valuable coin and he buried it, only to return exactly that back to the master. The master throws this worthless servant out into the furthest darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What holds this servant back, though, from doing something with his gift? Fear and a false sense of humility holds him back. He feared the master. He says in the scripture, "You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you have not spread seed. So I was afraid, and I hid my valuable coin in the ground." The master is angry at the third servant because he didn't even try. He could have put it in the bank and it, you know, at least gained, you know, 0.0025% interest, right? But instead, he buried it and got nothing in return. This week, I was at Campbell's volleyball practice. And they were practicing outside hitters and setters. And if you don't know anything about volleyball, it's okay. I'm just going to use some volleyball terms, but y'all will still get the picture of this analogy. And during the practice, they're running drills to kind of emulate a real game. And the coach told them that he wanted them to move around and to try to set and hit every ball. There no passing was allowed. Setters were always attempt to set the ball. Hitters always hit. No pushing it over the net. The key is what the coach said. He said, "This is practice. This is practice. So all I want you to do is try. If you try, I'm not mad. If you don't and you pass the ball and don't take a swing at it, then five up and downs for the entire team." All the coach was looking for was that these 13, 14, and 15-year-old girls try. Some girls eventually made some wonderful plays because he freed them from their consequence. If they tried to set and tried to hit and they failed, it was perfectly fine because they tried. They didn't get into trouble. They got into trouble and the whole group had to do five up-downs, which is you go down to a push-up and then jump straight up in the air and go back down. Because they had to do that only when they put the least amount of effort in and took the easy way out. The master was only looking for some effort from that third servant. Fear of what would happen if he lost the money was too much and it paralyzed his ability. Another way to look at it is he saw what the others had. He only had one talent, you know, $315,000. But that was small compared to the other servants, $500,000 and $1.5 million. We do the same thing. We look around the world and we see lots of people who are more talented than us. There are plenty better preachers than me, plenty. There are people who can pray better, sing better, lead better, and the list can go on and on and on. I am sure if I survey the congregation today, those here and those online, if I ask you, and you would tell me that someone in your life that can do something that you're very good at better than you. There's a woman who can sew and knit better than you. There's a guy who can fix a car faster and easier. There's one woman who can cash out her drawer in half the time as it takes you. And another one who, when you walk out of one of her meetings, you feel like you accomplished something. The fear of comparison, or the idea of that what we contribute is too small to truly matter, creeps in and freezes our ability to share and express our gifts too. Just as the bridesmaids last week thought they didn't have what it took to meet the groom, so they ran out to buy more oil, missed out on the party, the same is true for this third servant. The servant thought he wasn't enough, didn't have what it takes, or whatever the excuse was, and buried his talent, buried his valuable coin in the ground. He thought he wasn't enough, and the master was mad because he knew who he was going to give the coin to. He knew who he was investing the money with, and he was furious when that gift went unused. There's a story about a little girl named Sophie. When she came to church, she was always on the lookout for Ruth. Ruth was a woman in her mid-70s, and she was one of the greeters at her church. And every Sunday, Sophie would run up to Ruth and make sure that she gave her a hug. It was the highlight of both their Sundays. They made this connection because one day Ruth was greeting people, and Sophie came into the church. And Ruth mentioned that Sophie was wearing a very pretty dress that morning. Sophie looked back at Ruth and said in her six-year-old voice, "And you have the prettiest smile." Ruth said, "Oh, that is so sweet. Can I get a hug? You've made my day." And every Sunday after that, they had to hug one another. As Sophie grew up, she still sought Ruth out in church every Sunday and even would sit next to her during worship. And when Ruth passed away, Sophie spoke at her funeral and said it was Ruth who made her feel like she belonged when she came to church. Wayne always stumbled over the scripture. He would get tongue-tied over some words and every time that he read. He had a hard time pronouncing those weird names and places in the Bible, but every time he read, he tried his best. Little did Wayne know that Braden was always watching when Wayne read. Braden had a stutter and was in awe of Wayne's courage to get up there and read. One day, Braden asked Wayne about it, and Wayne confessed that he too had a stutter. But the process of learning to read scripture in front of people helped him with it. He learned new tools to work through it and learned that even though he made mistakes and flubbed a name or place here and there, he felt connected to God in those moments because he was doing something bigger than himself. Braden asked Wayne if he could help him. And so Braden was reading scripture in front of the congregation, and it was the first time he ever spoke in public. These are two wonderful stories about Ruth and Wayne, who stepped out and shared some of their talents with their church, and not only changed their lives, but also two other people's. But the truth is none of that happened. It didn't happen because Ruth thought she was too old to pass out bulletins and that no one wanted to see her face as the first face that people came when they came to church saw. Wayne never ever read scripture because he knew too many other people could read far better than he ever could. Instead, Ruth and Wayne just sat in the pews every week, let other people greet, let other people read scripture. They believed they didn't have what it took to do something with the gift God had given them. In your bulletin today, and if you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. And in your inbox probably now, yes, it should be there now, there is a little survey that we want you to fill out today. We want to know how you can help our worship service. I would love to see worship be more interactive and not just me up here. Veer, in a staff meeting the other week, offered to help, and so we've been using her the last couple weeks. We have a small group of people who read the scripture and who do the children's moments, and we rotate them about every 5 weeks or so. But we're a larger congregation than that. The worship team would like to get on a schedule when it comes to our ushers, our greeters, and our acolytes each week. Yes, Campbell and Kate do not have to acolyte every single week. Somebody else can do it too. But we need volunteers, to people to pass out bulletins and to greet people in worship. We actually need a team of 3 or 4 people every week if we want to do it properly. The audio, visual, and lights team, or AVL for short, would love some more volunteers to be trained and learn how to run all the wonderful things that make our worship and online worship possible. So the worship team is curious. Where would you be willing to help to share your gifts, graces, and talents with this congregation and with God? So if you don't have one of those, raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one. But today is also Stewardship Sunday. I didn't do a huge sermon. We see you. We'll come. Mary Kay's coming for you. It's also Stewardship Sunday. I didn't do a huge sermon series on money or do a big ask, but I would love for you to take giving to our congregation seriously. There's two down here, Mary Kay. We passed out the stair step infographic, and I hope that you found where you are on those steps and prayed about whether you could go up a step or not. Finance team. Our finance team is well aware of our current economic culture. We understand everything is more expensive because we, as a church, we pay those bills too. This means our expenses are up too. I do promise that we have a wonderful group of leaders on finance in this church who do everything in their power to be good stewards of the gifts that you all give to God through this congregation. We are as transparent as possible and happy to show you anything you want if you have questions about it. But we do need people to take their membership vow seriously. We do need people to fully participate in the life of the church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. This week I was convicted by my own sermon I hadn't even written yet. Whenever I play the guitar in worship and sang with Dustin or others, people would always comment about how wonderful it was, and they'd love to hear that more. And for me to lead worship, to preach, to play, takes a toll on me. And it's a lot to get ready and to practice for. I've done it before every single week in another church as we were in between musicians, and it was not a sustainable way of living for me. Or at least that's the excuse I keep using. However, by being protective of myself in that kind of way or using that excuse, I felt convicted this week that I might be a lot like that third servant. I was restricting God's gift in my life and what it could do for the kingdom of God here on earth. And so I'm going to confess and profess that I'm going to try to do that more in worship. And our very talented staff, Dustin, Vera, and I, are going to join together and offer a song in just a little bit. While we sing, I want you to bring down your estimated giving cards and lay them on the prayer rail. I would like you to bring those little surveys forward and lay them on the prayer rail. As we sing, please take your time to ponder in what ways you can use your talents and your gifts in the midst of our worship to build up the God's kingdom. Stop holding back. Stop the false humility and fear. You could make a huge impact on someone's life if you're willing to offer what you have. That is the lesson of this parable. The master is upset when nothing is done. The master just wished for something, anything, to be done with the gift that he gave. You have been given a valuable coin, so many talents, good and faithful servants. It is up to you what you do with them. And all God's people said, amen. Come when you feel led.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, have nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let us pray. We thank you for the gifts of this church and for all the talents and valuable coins that you have given each and every one of us. We ask that you release our fear, release our doubts, release our excuses so we can use them to glorify you in whatever ways you are calling us to do so. Give us the courage to step forward, to offer what we have, and when we do, it'll multiply farther than we can ever imagine. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.